Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13 tonight. Romans chapter 13. And when you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God if you're physically able and are able to. And give the message the Lord's put in our heart tonight. Out of Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Romans 13 and verse 12. The Bible says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight, and I thank you for what's been done already in this service. I thank you for the singing that's been done, Lord, the praying, the giving, the fellowship. I just thank you for it all. Lord, I thank you for the time of prayer before the service and the ability and, Lord, the privilege to be able to come together and to pray, to be able to even approach the throne room of grace or to be able to get your ear. Father, we just thank you for the great privilege and honor that it is. And Lord, we thank you that even when we can't sense your presence, Lord, by faith we know that you're there. By faith we know that you're here. And Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Father, I pray that you'd help me to deliver the burden of my heart tonight. Lord, I know and you know, Lord, in the study and then, Lord, in prayer time, God, you've, Lord, burdened us with this message. And Lord, we've preached straight through your word and just tried to give, Lord, what you've given to us. But Lord, tonight there's a particular burden and I pray that you'd help us with it. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, nudge me in the areas you'd have me to, Lord, to linger, and Lord, nudge me, Lord, to move on, the areas you'd have me to move on. Help me, Lord, just to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that tonight, Lord, would be the night of salvation for some poor old lost sinner, if there be one among us. I pray that you'd convict their heart and draw them to the foot of the cross that they might repent and believe the gospel. And today would be the day of salvation. Father, for your people and for our church, I pray, Lord, that you would stir revival in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to do what is necessary, Father, that you might stir us and revive us again. Lord, I pray that we would see you do great things in these days. I pray that you just help us and your will would be done. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in Romans chapter 13, and we'll be closing out this chapter tonight, Lord willing. And we're looking here, really dealing with the last days, our love for God and the fact that we love God and the fact that we're in the last days. We're seeing some commands here of really how to live, how to walk, the things to do in light of the Lord's return, the fact that we are in these last days. And I mentioned this maybe this morning a little bit in passing regarding the fact that the doctrine of the second coming is a very purifying doctrine for the sinner and for the saint. Amen. Hannah testified earlier talking about that fear and the grace of God that really is in fear. Revelation 21 gives that crowd of people, that list of people that will be, that will have their part in the lake of fire. And the very first one that he mentions in that list is the fearful. And it's the grace of God that would even cause a man to fear death, cause a man to fear hell, cause a man to fear God. That's God's grace. That's the Spirit of God working in the heart and the life of a man that would even cause that. Amen? If God, if the Spirit of God wasn't working in the heart of humanity, man wouldn't even fear God. Amen? And I'm telling you, you can see the fact that man doesn't fear God. Men are losing the fear of God in this day is a pretty good sign that God is quitting people. He is leaving people alone. Amen? You'll have no fear for the things of God if God doesn't do a work of grace in your heart causing you to fear Him. Amen? And that's the day that we're coming here, we're coming into a day of no fear, lacking fear for spiritual things. And so, I thank the Lord for the fear that He works into our life. And the second coming is certainly a fearful doctrine for the sinner. And it's a fearful doctrine for the saint as well. Amen. Knowing that Jesus could come at any time and we would stand before Him. But it's also a doctrine of hope. Amen. And it gives us hope. It gives us joy. It gives us anticipation. And all those things work towards purifying ourselves and purifying our lives in our walk for the Lord. If you would hold your place in Romans chapter 13, just hold your finger there and turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look at a verse over here and see what God said through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Amen? He's talking about the appearing of the Son of God. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so He says in verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him does what?" What's he do? Says he purifieth himself even as he is pure. Amen? And so living in light of the return of the Lord, living in light of the rapture would cause the lost man that God, if God would work in his heart, it would cause him to want to purify himself. Amen? But those of us that are children of God, the beloved as he spoke to in those verses, it would cause us to purify ourselves. Amen? You know, they used to say, used to hear it a lot, and I don't hear it much anymore, but there used to be a statement that people would make. They'd say, you know, don't get too heavenly minded that you're not, that you're no earthly good. You can get too heavenly minded that you're not earthly good. Well, I want you to know that's a lie. Amen. That is not true. Amen. Our problem is not that we're too heavenly minded. Our problem is we're too worldly minded. We're too carnally minded. Amen. And I believe this, and I believe I can prove it with the Bible, that the more heavenly minded we get, the more earthly good we will be. Amen. Listen, the more we set our hearts for home, the more we anticipate the coming of the Lord, the more we're thinking about our blessed hope that today could be the day. And even though this day draws to an end and we're coming down to the end of this day, before it is over with what little time is left, when the sun sets on this day, the sun could set on this age too. Amen? And the rapture could take place, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus could return and rapture the church out. Amen? And I'm telling you, in that moment, we will stand before Him and we will be giving an account, will be passing to the judgment. And so it's a glorious time, but it's a fearful time too. Isn't that right? And so when we live with our hearts and our minds set on heavenly things, that is what makes us earthly good. Amen? When your mind's on this world and your mind's on what's around you, that's when we get in trouble. Amen? So you can't get too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Listen, the more heavenly minded you get, the more earthly good you are. Amen? Isn't that right? And what he deals with in this passage, he deals with our walk in Romans 13. We've been looking at that. That is our living. Our living, our walk in light of the Lord's return with our hearts set on home. Amen? And that is the way every saved person should live. We should live and walk in light of the Lord's return with our hearts set on home. Amen? And don't put, I've heard Brother Joe Bryant say it many times, don't get your roots too deep down here, because we won't be here much longer. Amen? Get your heart set on your heavenly home. Realize that there's more than all this. This isn't all there is to it. Listen, this is a small flash in the pan. This life is. This life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Amen? Listen, get your heart and your mind and your hopes and your dreams set on eternal things, heavenly things, and that's what will make you earthly good to the work and the will of God down here. Amen? And that's what he's dealing with here. You can never simply be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Amen? The last days here that he's talking about, and you know this, I don't have to dig into all of this, but just to remind you, according to the Bible, the last days are characterized in a few ways. First of all, they're characterized as demonic days. And we see that, don't we? The devil and demonism is certainly at work. And we see it. The devil never shows up red and scaly with a pitchfork and a tail like Hollywood's always portrayed him. No, it's in the deception and the things that we see coming out of Hollywood and see on the internet and with the things that we see going on in homes and in families. I'm telling you, the devil is on a rampage and devils are on a rampage. Amen. Listen, a lot of the things that medical science has turned into a medical condition, if you look at the Bible, it ain't a medical condition, it's a demonic condition. Amen. I'm telling you, America and this world is full of devils. Amen. And people are full of the devil. And these are demonic days that we are living in. Amen. And so the last days are characterized as demonic days. The Bible characterizes them, Paul characterized them, as difficult days. He said it would be perilous times. And I'm telling you, we are certainly living in perilous times. Isn't that right? We're living in days where in certain cities and under certain circumstances, people are afraid to leave their homes. We're living in days where in certain circumstances, people are unable to leave their homes. Listen, over there in China and some of those Asian countries, listen, you realize that they're still locked down. They're still got major restrictions on them because of all this coronavirus and all these things. I'm telling you, difficult days, friend. There's people living in high rises, and you can look online, you can find stories and videos of people living in those high rises, and they've been locked in their homes for months on end, and they've run out of food, and they've run out of everything, but because they've got coronavirus restrictions, they can't leave. They can't go anywhere. And they're out on their balconies crying for help. And some of them are jumping off the balconies. Some of them are killing themselves because they have no food and have nowhere to go. I'm simply saying these are difficult days. Isn't that right? We remember up in Memphis here just not long ago, that poor old gal was out running at 4 o'clock in the morning. Why she was doing that, I have no idea. Got abducted and raped and murdered right there in the middle, right there in the middle of town. And then the day or two after, that fella's driving around just shooting people at will. Demonic, friend, demonic and dangerous and difficult times, perilous times that we are in. They're talking about the economy all the time. There's wars and rumors of wars. All these things we're seeing unfold, and they are the characteristics of the last days. Isn't that right? And so demonic days and difficult days. What about deceptive days? Listen, false prophets are growing by leaps and bounds. There's more deception concerning spiritual things than there ever has been. If you don't believe me, you just go and knock on doors with us. Amen. You go down to the jail with us. Amen. You try to have a spiritual conversation about the Word of God with anybody in this day, and you will find that people are so confused. And I'll tell you this, you better be very careful regarding what you take in and the preaching you listen to and what you read. Listen, it's a lot easier to deceive somebody than it is to convince them they've been deceived. Amen. Once somebody gets deceived, you just about can't convince them they are. Amen. And that is a hallmark of the last days. You don't have to look very far at the average church. You don't have to look very far from here to find that the average church is high gear deception. Amen. People are deceived. And you can pack a football stadium out with people regarding what they'd call spiritual or religious things, and you can pack out a stadium with heresy. Amen. Listen, if you perform some act and give people some fuzzy feeling and get people emotionally swayed, I'm telling you, people will flock to it because heresy is one of the works of the flesh, and it works with the flesh. The flesh is drawn to it. It makes the flesh feel good. It appeases the appetites of the flesh. Amen. But true spiritual things and true religion and undefiled before God, I'm telling you, this world does not want it anymore. Amen? Days of deception. But then, the last days, biblically speaking, are characterized as dark days. And all the things that I just mentioned, the demonic nature of them, the difficult nature of the last days, the deceptive nature of the last days, they all lead into why they are dark days. These are dark spiritual days. Amen? Listen, there is a famine in the land of hearing the Word of God. There's a famine in the land of preaching the Word of God. There's a famine in the land of truth. Nobody knows what to believe anymore. Used to, you could pick up the newspaper and you could at least believe what was being reported, but you can't even believe that anymore. Amen? I'm telling the very fiber of society is being eroded. Listen, the very fiber of our homes are being eroded. Marriage and anything that is godly is being eroded and torn apart. Amen? And so nobody knows what to believe. Nobody knows where to turn. People are deceived. The devil's on a rampage. And it all lends itself to these days being dark days that we are in. Amen? And since we're living in these days, we must be very careful, even as God's people, that we do not get used to the dark. Because you can easily get used to the dark in these dark days that we're living in. As we look at this passage and we think about this passage and look at what God commands us through the Apostle Paul, it poses this question to God's people, and I want to ask you this question. I want you to consider this as we preach this message tonight. The question is this: are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of the dark? I want to preach to you for a few minutes on that thought of, are you afraid of the dark? You know, the Bible characterizes anything that is not of God, characterizes sin, characterizes demonic activity, characterizes disobedience, characterizes anything that is evil, anything that is wicked, anything that is untrue, anything that is against God and away from going the opposite direction, it characterizes it as dark. Darkness. You know, we walked before we were saved, we walked in darkness. Amen? Death is characterized as darkness. Hell is a place that is characterized as darkness. Listen, sin is dark. Evil is dark. The devil, anything touching the devil and demonism is dark. Listen, most of the music now today is dark music. Even most of the churches now are dark. Isn't that right? People dress dark. People think dark. People believe dark. People preach dark. Listen, so much darkness in these days. And if we are not careful as God's people, we will get used to the dark. We will get okay with the dark. We'll get all right with living and more comfortable in the dark. And I'm telling you tonight that as God's people, we better make sure that we are still afraid of the dark. I remember growing up as a small child, we used to watch Nickelodeon growing up. And there was always this TV show that would come on Nickelodeon, and it would scare me to death. And it was these spooky stories, you know. They would tell these spooky stories, and you'd watch it as it kind of played out. And the name of this TV show was Are You Afraid of the Dark? And the setting was always these, you know, kids sitting around this campfire, you know, and they would always tell this story. And as they started telling the story, it would then move into actually watching the story unfold. And it was always like spooky, you know, and all those things. And boy, that stuff would scare me to death. Are you afraid of the dark? You know, the dark is pretty scary, isn't it? And most of us as children can remember being scared of the dark. Amen? And really, it's not so much what the darkness itself, it's what's in the dark that you can't see. Isn't that right? I tell you, there's a lot in the dark that you can't see. But you know, that's why men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Because of the things that they can do and things they can harbor and have in the dark that no one will see. Amen? I remember whenever I was in Louisiana, when I was in Bible college, the pastor's son-in-law at the time, he was a police captain there on the Bogalusa police force. He was a captain, and he'd pick me up every now and then. I'd go riding with him whenever he had a night shift, and we'd just go ride around, you know, we'd see what we'd get into, and he would take me around town and show me different parts of town, areas I'd never been in. And let me just tell you, Bogalusa is a pretty rough place, amen. It's about like some of these rough places around here, and boy, you can get down to some dark places down in there. And that was one thing I always noticed about the rough side of town. We'd pull into a place, we'd pull into the neighborhood, and I remember very specifically pulling into one neighborhood and him talking about certain families. You know, the police always have run-ins with certain families, and they get to know each other, you know. They get a running relationship, you know. And he talked about this family living here and this family living there, and they're all in this neighborhood, and they all, you know, they're always having trouble with them, all these things. And I'll never forget pulling into that neighborhood. I said, man, it's dark down in here, ain't it? He said, oh yeah, it's dark in here. He said, I'll tell you why, they shoot the streetlights out. And this is exactly what he told me. He said, it's dark and they like it that way. They shoot the streetlights out so no one can see them misbehave. That's what he said, verbatim. So no one can see him misbehave. And that's why men love darkness rather than light. And that's why sin is characterized as darkness. That's why evil and things that we would do that are against God is characterized as darkness. Amen? Because anything we do, if man has a conscience, if his conscience is not seared as with a hot iron, amen, man does not want God to see the evil things that he does. It's built into the heart of man. Therefore, sin and anything that touches sin is characterized as darkness. And so the question tonight for us, even as God's people, in these dark days is, are you afraid of the dark? You need to still be afraid of the dark. Amen? I'm telling you, if you drift off into darkness, I'm telling you, it will ruin you. It will destroy you. It will mess up your life and mess up your home. And the devil is real good at little by little, getting us a little bit more used to the dark every day that goes by. You know, he would never bury a church like this with a truckload of wickedness and sin. He'd never bury most of anybody's life here with a truckload of wickedness and sin, but he'll do it a spoonful at a time. Amen? Little by little, he'll get you used to the dark. And we're called in this passage, because of all this, with all this in mind, we are called and commanded to live our life a certain way in these days, lest we get used to the dark. Are you afraid of the dark? You ought to be. You need to be. Whenever it comes to sin and evil and wickedness, you need to be afraid of the dark. In a few of the ways that he calls us to live in these passages, we find them right here. The first one is in verse number 12. He says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of what? Darkness. Cast off." Now he's talking to saved people. He's talking to God's people, believers here. He says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of life." So of light. So the first command here is that in these last days, in these dark days, we are to live a heavenly life. A heavenly life. That word darkness there in that passage, right there in your Bible, what it actually means, what it literally means is shadiness and obscurity. You ever been around somebody who's what we'd call shady character? They seem like they're trying to obscure something. I mean, they got shifty eyes, you know, and they seem like they're trying to hide something, you know. And you know, you're in your mind, you're thinking, what's this guy doing? And you get your finger on your wallet, you know, because you're thinking, this guy, he's up to something. Isn't that right? Amen? I'm telling you, that's what darkness is. It'll cause you to be shady. It'll cause you to try to obscure areas of your life. And I wonder tonight, are you still afraid of the dark, or are you shady? And are there things you're trying to obscure? Are there things in your life that you'd be afraid for your preacher or your parents or the church to find out and know about? Amen? Listen, that's what darkness is. The things done in obscurity and darkness that you think nobody else sees. Amen? The first thing we find in this verse and in this command is removal. He says to cast off the works of darkness. Cast them off. There are some things that must be removed. That is the old life of sin that we used to live before we were saved. It was engulfed in darkness. Amen? But the Bible says that we're no longer the children of darkness, but we're the children of the light. Amen? And therefore, walk in the light, he said. Amen? We're not to walk in the darkness. In other words, we're not to walk in the old ways. We're not to walk in the old sins. We're not to walk in the old habits and the old lifestyle. We're to cast off those works. Amen? And so we're to cast all of it off. Those dark days and the darkness that your dead life was engulfed in, it involved deception. It involved drunkenness. It involved depravity. Amen? Those are all the things that would describe our lost condition. Amen? And that ought to be the last thing that describes our condition as God's people. Amen? Anything that would be described as depravity, anything that would be described as deceptive, anything that would be described as evil and darkness, anything you'd not want anyone to know about, anything you sure wouldn't want God to know about, that ought to have no part in the life of one of God's children in these dark days. You better be afraid of the dark. It involves removal, but then it involves replacement. Don't just cast off the works of darkness, but he says, put on the armor of light. That's the doctrine of replacement. And I believe in the doctrine of replacement. Amen? Listen, don't just separate away from everything, but be separated unto something. Amen? Listen, you'll never make it and you'll never have victory if you're not separated unto something. You'll always go back to the old ways if you don't replace the old ways with something good. Amen? If you don't replace the old ways with something that is godly. Amen? And by the way, you can't have good without godly. Amen? Anything that is good is godly. Amen? That's why the best song songs ever written, that the world's ever seen, have been songs written about God. Amen? That's why the best things that have ever been done have been things that have been done for God. Amen? That's why, you know, anything good is godly. You've got to have godliness to have good. And you must replace the bad with the good, with godliness. Put on the armor of light. The only way to stay out of the dark is to stay in the light. You can't have darkness if the lights are on. You can't have darkness if the sun's shining. Amen? If you're walking in the light, listen, you'll stay out of the darkness. And I tell you, it'll really help you stay in the light if you'll be afraid of the dark. Amen? I tell you, my boys, they don't like going in dark places. They say, well, I don't want to go in there. It's dark. You know, dark room or dark place, especially going alone, you know. I tell you what they like. Because they're afraid of the dark, they always want a light. They want the light on or they want the light in their hand. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you'll get scared enough of the dark, if you'll get scared enough of sin, if you'll get concerned enough about sin and your testimony, all those things, I'm telling you, you'll stay as far away from the dark things as you can. Amen? And the Bible does talk about that. He said, flee fornication. Fornication is darkness. Amen? Run from the dark. Amen? Listen, stay away from anything that is dark. And if you'll stay away from what's dark, you'll just have to stay in the light. The only way to stay in the dark is to stay in the light. He said back in Romans 12, I've quoted this morning, verse 21, he said, overcome evil, which is darkness, with good. And the only good is godliness. You can't do evil if you're doing good. You can't think evil if you're thinking good. Amen? Listen, you can't listen to wicked music and think about wicked music if you're listening to good music. Amen? Listen, you can't do bad things if you're doing good things. Amen? And so that's why we ought to always be busy in the Lord's work and be busy about the Father's business, because you'll never slip up and mess up if you're doing good. Amen? If you're praying, listen, it's hard to be mad at somebody and it's hard to gossip about somebody that you're praying for. Amen? Isn't that right? You overcome evil with good. Amen? And so there's the removal, and then there's the replacement. That is living a heavenly life. Put off the darkness and put on the armor of light. And of course, we could go into the spiritual armor and all those things that Paul taught, different places. And so, but putting on the armor, that is heavenly. Anything that is light is heavenly. And the only heaven this world will ever see is the heaven they see in us. Amen? Live a heavenly life. But then, in a lot of these dark days, live an honest life. This world doesn't even hardly know what honesty is anymore because of the darkness. Amen? People don't even expect you to be honest anymore. People don't even expect you to tell the truth anymore. They don't even expect, you know, people just to be good and be right anymore. Amen? Because there's so much dishonesty. And there's so much dishonesty because there's so much darkness. Amen? And I'm telling you, what God's people ought to do is live an honest life. Look at what He said in verse 13. Let us walk honestly. But then He said, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, He's been talking about the day of the Lord as in the last days. But now, I believe, this day He's talking about is the day as far as the literal day. The sunlight day, when the sun is shining. And I believe He's talking about that, literally speaking, not the day of the Lord, but just the day, the 24-hour day when the sun is shining, the sun is out, and you can see what's going on. Because listen, whenever you're walking in the day, anything you do in the day, anything you do in the light, is generally honest stuff. People find a dark place, they find a dark corner when nobody's looking to do things that are dishonest, to do things that are evil and wicked and sinful. Amen? But listen, He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. In other words, walk as if the spotlight is on you and everybody's watching you and everybody can see what you're doing, because, by the way, God can't always see what you're doing. We'll hide in the dark and think we can slip something by on everybody, and we may be can on everybody, but God always sees. And so He says, walk and live your life as if you're walking in broad daylight. Very few crimes are ever committed in broad daylight. And whenever they are, we make a note to say it. Man, I did that in broad daylight. Because generally speaking, we know crimes and things of that nature, they're committed in the dark. It's not really committed in broad daylight. And that's what God is telling us in Paul, through Paul as His people, to walk as if you are walking in broad daylight. By the way, as far as God's concerned, you're always in broad daylight. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But we're to walk that way, to live that way, to keep that in mind. See, we're called to the opposite of those that walk in darkness. They're trying to obscure their life. They've got things they're trying to hide. Amen? That's why a few weeks ago I hit all that, you know, these apps and all this stuff. I'll tell you what the devil has done. The devil, through all this technology, has made it easier and easier and easier to hide the things that we do. Amen? Amen. That's why I'm against a lot of this stuff. That's why you need to have things in place. That's why you need to have accountability in place and all those things. Because I'm telling you, the devil will make it mighty easy for you to hide. Amen. And that's what the world is trying to do, is hiding things. I wonder tonight, what's the dark corner of your life that you wouldn't want drug out into the light of day? What's the dark thought life? Or what's the dark thing? The thing that you do in the dark that you think nobody else knows about. And you'd die, you know, if the church, someone in the church, or, you know, your preacher or whatever, you know, knew that you're doing. What's or your parents, or whatever. I mean, what's that thing that you would never in a million years want drug out into the light? What is that thing? See, that's the way the world lives their life. That's why in the last days they're going to be calling for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from His face, because His face is the light, and it shines the light on their dark deeds, and it exposes them for what they are. You know, God's people are not to live their lives that way. We're urged to be sincere and to be open in our life and in our walk. You know, the world shouldn't ever wonder what side you're on. The world should never wonder what side I'm on. They should never scratch their head and wonder, you know, really, what are they? They should know. We should live so open and so in the light that it's easy to tell what side we are on. Amen? And I wonder, is there anything about you or in your life that you seek to hide from others? And I'm not talking about personal things. I know we've all got personal things, you know, in our family. You know, we're not always open about every medical condition and things. I know, I understand. I understand there's some private things about life. But you know what I'm talking about. And I know you know because God's telling you. Amen. God is telling you. God will tell you the thing that you seek to hide. Not because it's necessarily a private matter or something like that. But it's because you would be scared to death for that thing to be drug into the light. Is there anything you have to wait for darkness to partake of? Is there anything that you have to wait till none of your church family are around? Is there anything you have to wait until you're out with lost people to do? Amen? Is there anything that you have to wait until you're with a certain crowd before you can do that? Is there music that you got to wait till you're in a certain setting to listen to with the people that like that kind of music? Is there anything that you wouldn't want to be caught doing on the internet? Amen. Hey, me and my wife, we've been blocked at different times on different social media by certain church people. And I'll tell you what I always think, I wonder what they're hiding. What would they not want me to see or her to see? Listen, I've seen people time and time again, listen, where they leave a good church. And I'm not talking necessarily about people at this church. I mean, I'm not saying it ain't happened here, but I'm saying they're not necessarily this church. But I've seen people that have been in good churches that get off and get away from God, and they're out. And I tell you what the first thing they do, they go on and they unfriend and they block anybody who's right with God, anybody who's ever loved them and prayed for them. And I'll tell you why. They're trying to hide something. Amen. I wonder, what is that thing that you have to wait till you're in darkness to do? You're surrounded by darkness. You're surrounded by dead, dark people, lost people. You have to wait till you're in a dark crowd, in a dark setting. You have to wait till you're with a certain people to listen to a certain thing or do a certain thing or talk a certain way or dress a certain way. Oh, you wouldn't do it around God's people, but you have to wait till you're around a certain crowd and you're with a certain crowd to do it, and you know it's wrong, you know it's wicked, you know it's dark, but you've gotten used to the dark and you need to get scared of the dark, friend. That dark's going to draw you in. Amen? And so I just wonder, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to show you a verse over here. Show you some verses over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me in verse number 1. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Talking about these last days. He says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of what? Light. And the children of the what? The day. We are not of the night or the what? Darkness." He says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." We're commanded to be the children of day, not the children of night. Amen. But I just wonder, are you really afraid of the dark? He mentions a few things here in our passage in Romans 13, and he kind of groups them together. The first one he mentions is in verse number 13. He mentions rioting and drunkenness. "Let us walk honestly as in the day." And then he describes what things are opposite of the day. The things that don't take place in the day. And he groups them together. The one is not in rioting and drunkenness. We all know what rioting and drunkenness probably is. But just to give you a few descriptive words, that rioting and drunkenness, that speaks of the party life, letting loose, reveling, indulgence, getting with a certain crowd. So, you know, you kind of let your hair down a little more than you usually would. And you do things you wouldn't normally do. And you say things you wouldn't normally say. And you go a little farther than you'd normally go based on the place you are and the crowd you're in, the setting you are. And you just get a little wild, you know. It's the party life. The reveling, the indulgence, rioting and drunkenness. But then he groups together chambering and wantonness. That speaks of lewdness, immodest behavior, sexual immorality. That's what he's dealing with there when he talks about chambering and wantonness. Amen. And then it speaks of strife and envying. That is contention, fussing and fighting and arguing. I put in big bold letters in my notes right here. Drama. Drama. Always stirring something up. Always fussing and fighting and arguing. And always, you know, making something up and gossiping and spreading this and that. Strife and envying. And you know what the common denominator to these three things that he groups together? And he does group them together because if you look, he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, comma. Not in chambering and wantonness, comma. Not in strife and envying, comma. He groups those things together. You know what the common denominator between all of them are? Most of the time, those things that he's talking about are primarily done in the dark. People rarely get drunk at midday. People rarely go out and party at midday. It's always in the dark. And, man, they used to always say, and I still believe it now, nothing good goes on after 11 o'clock at night. And rarely does it go good going after 10 o'clock at night. Amen? Amen? And I'm not saying you're out of the will of God if you're out at 10 o'clock. Sometimes we get in real late whenever we come in from a meeting. Amen? But listen, if you're out carousing and carousing and you're out rioting and you're out running around with friends and you're out doing this, that, and this is mostly for younger people, I understand. Us older folks, we go to bed at 9 o'clock, don't we? Or even before that. But listen, whenever if you're out running around, listen, generally speaking, what's wrong and what's wicked and what's sinful generally goes on at night. Sexual immorality, amen. All these things, it goes on in the dark. He commands that those wicked actions, appetites, and attitudes characteristic of the company of the unsaved be completely absent from the Christian's life and walk. And that's what all those things are characteristic of. They are characteristic of the company of the unsaved. These are what lost people do. This is what characterizes the life of lost people who are dead in trespasses and sins. And it ought not characterize the life of one of God's people. If you say you're saved, the command is to cast off the works of darkness. Are you really afraid of the dark? Are you really afraid? You know, it's hard to say, I'm afraid of the dark and I'm afraid of sin. And I believe God and I trust the Lord. And man, I want to live right and do right. Whenever you're always hanging out in the dark. Whenever you're always doing things in the dark. Whenever you've got dark areas, dark corners, dark rooms of your life and dark rooms of your heart. We're commanded to live an honest life out in the open in broad daylight. But then we're commanded, last of all, to live a holy life. In verse 14, he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." He's commanded us to put off all these things, put away all these things, get all these things out of our life. And once we get all those things off, it's not just a command to cast all those off, but the command is to cast it off and put on the Lord Jesus. Live a holy life. You know, never was there a more holy man than Jesus Christ. He was a man who was honest, a man who was sincere, a man who was open, a man who was humble, a man who was meek and lowly in heart, a man who was kind, a man who was all the things that that God wanted humanity to be. Amen? Jesus was them all. Amen? And not one thing in His life was ever done in a corner. Not one thing in His life was ever done where nobody knew about it. Not one thing in His life was ever done hidden away or tucked away. And by the way, He's not doing anything in a corner now. He's not hiding Himself from anybody. He's not hiding His works from anybody. He's not hiding His Word from anybody. He's not hiding Himself from anyone. Amen. Nothing in the Lord's life was ever done in the dark. He lived His life in the day. As a matter of fact, He is the light. Amen. He embodies light and truth. Amen. And yet still, with that being the case, with everything He did being done in the open for all of heaven and earth to view and to see and to witness, we still must say, we find no fault in Him. Amen. There's no skeletons in His closet. There's nothing that could be drug out into the open. Hey, whenever they put Him on trial, they had to pay, false witnesses against Him. They had to make up stuff and come up with stuff. Amen. Listen, because there was none of it was true. There was no guile found in His mouth. There was nothing they could legitimately put on Him. Amen. And His life was lived in the open. His life was lived before the eyes of men. And yet we still find no fault in Him. And the command is for us to put that on our life. In other words, let us be sincere and sincerely and humbly array ourselves in the image of our precious Savior. May it be the testimony of God's people that if we were to ever be, if our testimony were to ever be put on trial, it would have to be said, "I find no fault in Him." Now we know we're not God, we know we're not perfect, and we never will be. But I tell you, we ought to strive to be. You know, anything we ever have to do in the dark, anything we ever have to do that we'd be afraid of somebody finding out, you know, we ought to take a step back and really consider, is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants me to do? You know, I appreciate anybody doing right and dressing right and things like that, having at least enough respect. We call it enough respect for the house of God, you know, to at least do what's right while they're here. I'm telling you, you're in a bad place when you don't have enough respect for the house of God to at least, you know, fear God enough to at least do what's right whenever you're here. But lest we forget, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost everywhere we go. If we're not very careful, we'll get a little used to the dark. Amen. And the devil will slip things in our life little by little that we find okay whenever we're not in certain places or with certain people. But whenever we do get with a certain crowd, or we do get in a certain place, or we do get in a certain setting, that darkness will creep into our life. Now, to put on the Lord Jesus to do that, I tell you what you've got to be. You've got to be afraid of the dark. You've got to get your fear of sinning against God and your fear of sin and evil and fear of what it's going to do to you and how it's going to displease the Lord. You've got to get your fear back of those things. He goes on to say, to make not provision for the flesh. I'll give you this in closing. Kind of bring this thing down. He says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That phrase there, make provision for the flesh. You know what that means? To make provision for the flesh is to use forethought and take care to prepare in advance. You hear what I'm saying? That is, you think ahead and you make plans and you make care. In other words, it is to make it easier for one's self to sin. Making a provision, keeping the door open. If there's something you want to do and something that you know you're about to do, it's thinking ahead, making sure anyone you don't want to see you doing it ain't going to be there. So making sure everything's in place, keeping the door open. That's making provision for the flesh. He says to make not provision for the flesh. In other words, we're called to do the opposite. We're called to make it as whole. And I'm afraid that's what the devil's done in our lives, in the lives of God's people. He has lulled us to sleep, just like he's talking about in this passage, to the point where we're making provision for the flesh. We're still keeping the door cracked. We're still keeping the door open. When I'm telling you, if the door is cracked and the door is open, your flesh will fall every single time. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That is, put up every roadblock, do everything you have to do to keep yourself from falling back into that sin again. You know, it's really possible that somebody here tonight has got something that they're really battling with. You've battled with it for a long time. And maybe you are saved and you know you're saved, but you've got some dark area, some dark corner, some dark room in your life, and you've battled with it for a long time. And the devil's told you you can't win. And the devil's told you you'll never have victory and you'll never get over it. And I want you to know something, that's a lie. It's a lie. Maybe everything I've preached tonight, maybe everything I've said tonight, and I'm telling you, I've got a particular burden for this message. God's given me a particular, I'm not just preaching through just because it's there. I mean, we're in the text and the next passage is just the next passage, and I know that's how it is, but I'm telling you tonight, God's given me a particular burden for this, and I don't know anything that's going on in anybody's life, but I do know God burdened me with this message, and He really burdened me with this thought, amen? And it's highly possible that somebody has got something they're really battling with, and God has put His finger on the sore spot in your soul, and you know you need to do something about it unless it's going to overtake you. Listen, if it's a real battle and you're serious about victory, you know what you need to do? Go to someone you trust. Go to someone you trust. Someone that God puts on your heart. And get them to pray with you. And get them to help you. Get some accountability in your life. Get that thing into the light. Get some accountability. Get someone to help you pray. See, you'll never win the battle if you keep fighting it in the dark. You know, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another is still in the Bible. You know, the greatest way to get the dark things out of our life is to drag them into the light. To get them out into the light. Confess it to the Lord and confess it to somebody else if you have to. And ask them to pray for you. Tell them, listen, I'm struggling with this. I'm battling with this. I need help. Because I want you to know something. The devil will lie to you. And he'll tell you that you'll never win. And you'll never get over it. And it'll always be a part of your life. But I want you to know it is a lie. He'll tell you you can't win. And he'll tell you you can never tell. Amen? He'll say you can never tell that. You can never confess that. You can never get that out of your life. Listen, if anybody ever found out, it'd be the ruin of you. It'd be the end of you. And people won't understand. Your pastor won't understand. Your parents won't understand. People won't understand. And your life and everything will just be over. That's what the devil will tell you. But I want you to know it's a lie. It's a lie. You're wrong. You can have victory. You can get victory if you'll do it God's way. If you'll get it into the light. If you'll confess and forsake. He said, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Shall find mercy. And the devil will tell you, you never win, you never tell, but it's a lie. What you got to do is get open, you got to get honest, and you got to get serious. And I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we'll get used to the dark to where we're not afraid of the dark anymore. And that's the state of our church, and that's the state of a lot of our churches, where you can just see. I mean, that's why churches are having Super Bowl parties now on Super Bowl Sunday instead of preaching the Bible, they're having Super Bowl parties. Listen, instead of being burdened for the lost, instead of being burdened about the spiritual state of the church and the spiritual state of our society and the spiritual state of the community that they're in, instead of God's people living for God and being sold out and serving God, listen, the old preachers, man, they'd preach to young men and young ladies about selling out. Give your life wholly to the work of God. Give yourself wholly to the work of God. And the reason we're seeing all these things and not seeing, you know, the preaching and seeing all the things that were going, I'm telling you, because the church and God's people are not afraid of the dark anymore. Little by little, the darkness has creeped into our lives, creeped into our homes, and we've gotten used to it to where we're just not afraid of the dark like we used to be. And the thing is, if we're not careful, that darkness is going to be what destroys you. Are you afraid of the dark? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with your word, and I pray that you'll take it and use it, and I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be serious and Lord, to do business with you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd stir up revival in our hearts. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to get everything out of our life that doesn't need to be there. Lord, that you could bless, and Lord, you could move in our hearts and our lives and our homes and our church. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have a holy, reverential fear of the dark. Lord, I pray that you would help us to purify our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we could see sin and see all these things that's going on around us. Lord, see them the way you see them. And Lord, not just be used to it, not just be callous to it, but Lord, that we could really see it, Lord, in a spiritual way, the way you see it. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us and, Lord, do that work within our hearts that only you can do. Lord, take, Lord, these few words and this message and, Lord, drive it into our hearts, God. And Lord, I pray that you'd sort out any confusion and, Lord, sort out any, Lord, misconception or anything. Lord, any area that I've failed tonight, Lord, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would have mercy and do a work of grace and help us. Bless us now on the altar call, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.